Father, be with us as we look at your word tonight. We need your wisdom to understand it and to apply it. Would you meet with us by your Spirit and change us to be more like our Savior, Jesus? It's in his name we pray. Amen. On December 15th of 1892, in Nova Scotia, a boy named George Lawrence Price was born to James and Annie Price. George's childhood and teenage years seemed to have been pretty normal, average growing-up years, until on October 15 of 1917, at the age of 24, he was conscripted into the Canadian military to serve his country in Europe during World War I. He was assigned to the A Company of the 28th Battalion in the Canadian Expeditionary Force. This force was regarded by friends and foes as the most effective Allied military unit on the Western Front. The German army called them the Stormtroopers because they fought with such efficiency. George Price joined his unit fairly late in the war. By the time he got there, the force had already distinguished itself at such battles as the Battle of Ypres in 1915, where over 59,000 British troops, of which the Canadian force was a part, were lost, and the use of poison gas became a regular occurrence of the war. The force fought at the Battle of the Somme for 5 months in 1916. The toll of this single five-month campaign is estimated at 670,000 German deaths and an Allied total of 624,000. Just before George Price was conscripted, the force fought at Vimy Ridge during April of 1917, where the Canadian offensive resulted in the capture of more land and prisoners and weapons than any previous offensive. This is the climate and the setting that George Price found himself stepping into when he left the farm where he worked and was conscripted into the Canadian Army at the age of 24. Because the Canadian force had been previously assigned to areas where Germany was already on the defense, and also because they had distinguished themselves as such an exceptional force, the Canadians were ordered to spearhead the last huge offensive campaign of World War I, known as the 100-Day Offensive, beginning on August 8th of 1918. And George Price was there for this three-month-long battle. On the first day of this huge final battle of the war, the Allied forces made one of the greatest advances of the entire war, by covering over 7 miles. The success of the Allies had a huge effect on German morale, and large numbers of German soldiers began to surrender. August 8 marked the end of trench warfare on the Western Front as the fighting went mobile and armored warfare became the norm. The battle began that morning of August 8th around 4 a.m. in a dense fog. The British Army attacked from the north, the Australian Army in the center, and the Canadian force that George Price was part of attacked from the south. Over 500 tanks assisted the three forces in their advance. The French Army began an artillery bombardment at the same time the other Allied forces were advancing. They continued the bombardment for 45 minutes and then followed the other forces into the battle, supported by 75 Whippet tanks. The dense fog and beautifully executed Allied plan resulted in the German forces being caught completely off guard. And even though the forces were only about 500 yards apart from one another, the use of poison gas was very low in this battle because the presence and size of the Allied forces was basically unknown to the Germans. It took over 5 minutes for the Germans to respond to the Allied attack. And even then, the surprise of the attack allowed the Allies to be well ahead of the German response. There are stories of German officers still sitting at tables eating their breakfast as the Allies march up on them. The well-orchestrated Allied offensive, combined with the fog and the element of surprise, resulted in comparatively low losses for the Allied forces that day, and George Price was among those who survived to the end of August 8th and all the way to Armistice Day, 3 months later, on November 11th, 1918. Price had made it all the way from his rural Canadian farm to the fields of France. He had seen unthinkable loss and ruin, but he had made it. He had survived. And as the morning of November 11th dawned, he must have been filled with hope and excitement. Excitement to return soon to his life in Canada. Hope that his contribution to the war might be meaningful and another war like this might never happen. But maybe he was most excited to just have survived. The toll of life in World War I was massive, and George Price had made it. If you'd open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, we're going to look at a biography that is very similar to George Price's. The biography we want to look at in Romans 8 tonight is the biography of the Christian life, with all of its twists and turns, highs and lows, triumphs and difficulties, but all culminating by God's promise with every believer making it all the way through to be with Jesus. This is a very familiar passage, but one that I trust will be an encouragement to you and will be used by God to strengthen your faith. Would you look with me at Romans chapter 8. Follow along as I read, beginning in verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's begin in verse 28 by looking at what is one of the most sweeping promises in all of God's Word. Paul writes, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." This is a promise that has helped people trust God through life and through death, through good times and through bad. But what exactly is the promise? The promise is that sooner or later, all of the sorrows and pains and disappointments and losses will work together for good. The promise isn't that things will just happen to work out, as if some power of fate might cause them to fall into place. No, the promise is that God is the one working to bring about good. He's actually working to bring about good through all things. The promise isn't that there's some cosmic rule of karma, that if I do lots of good stuff, things will work out well for me in return. And the promise certainly isn't that all things are good. Romans 8:28 isn't calling us to some sort of blind optimism that looks at evil and death and hardship and pretends that those are good things. All things are not good, but the promise of Romans 8:28 is that all things, even the bad things, are turned by God for good. The next question we need to answer is, who is the promise for? Who is the promise for? It's clear from verse 28 that the promise isn't for everyone. It's not true for everyone that all things will turn out for good. There are two things that need to be true in order for this promise to apply to you. The first is that this promise is for those who love God. All things work together for good. And secondly, the promise is for those who are called according to His purpose. First, the promise is true for those who love God. Basically, Paul says that if you don't love God, then this promise isn't for you. Or to put it positively, the promise is for you if you love God. And second, the promise is for you if you've been called according to God's purpose. So Paul begins by saying that this promise is true for those who love God. For Paul, the believer is characterized as one who loves God. Now, Paul doesn't mean that if you're at a high point in your love for God, then you can expect things to work out well. And if today you find yourself at a low point in your love for God, then you're sort of on your own. Things may not go so well. What Paul is actually saying is for all who are believers, for all who love God, all things work together for good. Paul continues by saying, secondly, that the promise is true for those who are called, those who are called according to His purpose. The calling that's in view here is the once-for-all rescuing work of God to call me from darkness to light and from death to life. So the promise that all things work together for good is true, first for those who love God, and second for those who have been called according to His purpose. One note of clarification here. Those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose aren't two different groups of people or two different sorts of qualifications that work independently of one another. If this promise rested only on my love for God, that could pretty quickly begin to feel flimsy and not very trustworthy. Wouldn't it be easy for you to doubt whether you have loved God enough? Paul anchors the promise in God's calling of His people. But if the promise rested only on God's calling, I might begin to wonder whether or not I'm called. How would I be able to tell? So God, through Paul, gives us both. He gives us the objective, solid, foundational work of God to call us to Himself, and He gives us the more subjective love of God's people for Him that is the result of our salvation. So if the promise is for those who love God and have been called by Him, what's included? What's included in this promise? Or which things will work together for good? Paul's resounding answer, and the answer of all of Scripture and all of Christian history, is all things. Everything works together for good for believers. And even the passage we're looking at this evening bears this out. Paul lists dozens of bad things like suffering in verse 17 and 18, futility in verse 20, bondage to decay in verse 21, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, and sword in verse 35. And right in the middle of all these bad things, Paul takes a moment to say, we know that all these things, all of this suffering and decay and persecution and distress, all of these things work together for good. If you're in Christ, if you love Him and have been called by Him, you can be confident that in the middle of any hardship or difficulty that you're going through, that God will work that for your good. This is the testimony of Christian history as hundreds and thousands of martyrs testify of the goodness of God and His faithfulness to turn all of their suffering to good and ultimately to their glorification. The truth of this promise is witnessed to by dozens of Old and New Testament saints who have followed God through difficulty and trials. People like the Israelites, who suffered under Egyptian oppression and found God faithful to rescue and redeem His people. People like Joseph, who after suffering mistreatment and loss, could still look at his brothers and say, "You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good." That's just an Old Testament version of Romans 8:28. We find this promise to be true in Job's life. Do you remember how many terrible things happened to Job? He lost his riches, his children, and his health. But in James 5:11, James writes, "You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." God had a purpose in all of Job's suffering, and that purpose was to be compassionate and merciful. That purpose was to work all things together for Job's good. We could recount the stories of Paul and Esther and Jonah and Stephen and dozens more, but the truth that is borne out by these accounts is this: God is always, in every case, working all things together for good for those who love Him and are called by Him. The ultimate illustration of belief in this promise is the life of our Lord Himself. In Hebrews 11, we find a long list of people who have endured great hardship, but always found God to be faithful to His promise. Then chapter 12 of Hebrews opens with these words: "Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, who's the greatest of these witnesses, Jesus, who is the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus left the beauty and the glory of His place with the Father and came to earth. He willingly subjected Himself to all that He would suffer. He lived perfectly and died in our place. And now He's crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. Jesus trusted the Father all the way to the cross. He believed that God would take His suffering and work it for His glory and the good of thousands of brothers and sisters who would come after Him. Friends, you can trust God tonight. Everything in your life will be worked together for good. But how is this going to happen? How will God take all of these bad things in our lives and work them together for good? How will God work out this promise? Look back at Romans 8, verse 29 and 30. "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. Those whom He justified, He also glorified." What we find in these two verses is an unbreakable chain of action. God the Father has set about making sure that we will make it all the way home, that our ultimate good and blessing will be certain and complete. And He lays out for us the theological links of the chain that will ensure the completion of His promise. Verse 30 assures us that all of the called are justified, and all of the justified are glorified. God's people, because of God's promise, know absolute security in Christ. Just like Canadian soldier George Price made it all the way through World War I to Armistice Day, God never leaves one of his own behind. The promise of Romans 8:28 can be true because God has absolutely pledged himself to our glorification in verse 30. Go back to verse 29 one more time, and we'll see the goal of God's promise to work all things for our good. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brothers. The first goal that Paul mentions is that we would be sanctified or conformed to the image of his Son. One of God's goals in seeing us through hardship and working for our good is that we would become like our Savior, that we would be like Jesus, that we would be sanctified. The second goal that Paul lists is that Christ would be the firstborn among many brothers. God actually desires that for all eternity, Jesus would have thousands of younger siblings, and that all of these younger brothers and sisters would love him and take joy in him and recognize him as the supreme, preeminent, and glorious Savior. In verse 31 through the end of the chapter, Paul begins to celebrate all that is true because God has promised to work all things together for the good of his people. The first thing to notice here is in verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? And the answer is that if God is for us, then ultimately no one can be against us. The most powerful person in the universe has promised to work for us, to be sure that everything we encounter in life will work for our good. It's completely impossible that this won't come to pass. The promise is certain because God is on our side. No one can stand against us. Next, in verse 32, Paul argues from the greater to the lesser. He says, if God didn't spare Jesus, which he didn't, then he will certainly give us everything we need. In other words, if God was willing to meet our greatest need at tremendous cost to himself through the death of his Son, then it's absolutely certain, and it only makes sense, that he'll meet all of our smaller needs in Christ. Next, Paul says that those who are in Christ will face no condemnation. Look at verse 33 and 34. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who was at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Because Jesus died and rose again and now stands at the right hand of God to intercede for us, no one can make a charge stick against one of God's people. We are covered in Christ's righteousness that was earned by his perfect life and death. Jesus now stands as our advocate, so we don't ever again have to fear condemnation or judgment. We have been declared not guilty in Christ. Finally, Paul rejoices that because of God's promise, Christ and his people are actually inseparable. Verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Even through tribulation and death, we cannot be separated from Christ, and God's promise will hold true. He will always work all things together for our good, and He will see us safely all the way through this life and to the next, where we will be with Him. So what should our response be to the incredible promise of Romans 8:28? Well, if you're not a believer, if you don't love God, these truths should make you long to trust Him and to love Him. This promise, although it seems almost too good to be true, has been found to be absolutely certain by thousands of people over thousands of years. This promise can be yours tonight if you call out to Jesus and trust Him as the only way to God and the only way you could find that this promise is true for you. If you are a believer, you've put your faith in Jesus and have been called by Him and are living a life characterized by love for God, then you can respond by rejoicing. This promise is true for you. God will work all things together for your good. You can also respond by resting. There's no need to be anxious. The all-powerful God of the universe has promised to care for you and to work for your good. Thousands of believers before you have tried this promise and found it to be true. You will find the same. So as you experience difficulty and disappointment and even intense suffering, you can rest in the promise of God. Maybe tonight you find yourself in a relatively comfortable season of life. It seems that things are going pretty well, and you don't have much hardship currently. Your response is to pray. Pray that when suffering does come, because it will, that God would give you the faith needed to continue to believe this promise, even when it gets hard. When you find yourself in the middle of a trial, it will be harder to keep believing that God will somehow take this hardship, this difficulty, and work it for your good. So before the trial arrives, while things are more comfortable, pray that God would grow your faith and keep you believing His promises. And then finally, if you're a believer, you can respond to this promise by taking risks. Friends, if God is for us and no one can be against us, then it makes perfect sense for David Hasifluk to pack up his family and move to the other side of the world to share the gospel with people who have never heard it. God will take care of David and his family, and He'll take care of you. It won't always be easy. You might even die. But God will certainly, every time, see you all the way home to Himself. George Price made it all the way from Canada to the battlefields of Europe. I don't know exactly where Price was the morning of Armistice Day. Maybe he was asleep in a trench somewhere under a thick blanket. But that morning, at 5 o'clock, the German and Allied delegations met in a railway car in a forest to sign the documents arranging the armistice. All fighting would cease in 6 hours at 11 o'clock. The Canadian Army headquarters received this news at 6:30 a.m. From headquarters, the news was dispersed to the four divisions, then to the 12 brigades, then down to the 48 battalions, and then to the support units. But this was World War I, and communication wasn't easy. The communication link between the battalion heads and the smaller units was especially tenuous. The offensive push of the last weeks and months meant that numerous platoons, units, and even individuals were scattered over a wide area, isolated and hard to find as they stealthily slipped along lanes, across fields, and through the woods. So as George Price woke up that morning and began to go about his normal duties, word of the armistice had not yet reached his unit. The unit began to work its way into a small French village. They crossed a river under enemy machine gun fire and moved toward a row of houses in pursuit of the machine gunner that had fired at them as they crossed the river. When they entered the home where they thought the gunfire was coming from, they found that the enemy soldiers had run out the back door as they came in the front. Price pursued the soldiers to the house next door, but again found the house empty. As he stepped out onto the street to continue the chase, George Price was fatally shot in the heart by an enemy sniper. The time was 10:58 a.m., November 11th, 1918. He died just 2 minutes before the armistice ceasefire came into effect, ending the war at 11 o'clock. George Price made it all the way from Canada to the battlefields of Europe. He survived the multiple gruesome battles of the 100-day offensive and arrived at Armistice Day, healthy and relatively unscathed, only to be killed 2 minutes before the ceasefire took effect. Romans 8:28 is the believer's assurance that this will never happen to anyone who's in Christ. None of God's people will find that God has kept them for part of their lives and then find themselves lost, abandoned by God. No one who's in Christ needs to worry that God might stop working all things together for their good. This doesn't mean that life will be easy. We might at some point even be called to die for the cause of Christ. But it does mean that nothing can separate us from God's love. It does mean that once God has called us, He will accomplish all of His purposes for us and work everything we encounter in life for our good, for our sanctification, and ultimately for our glorification. And the promise of Romans 8:28 means that since His grace has brought us safe this far, His grace will certainly lead us home. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the great promise of Romans 8:28. Thank You that You promise to work all things for good for those who are in Christ. Thank You that there is no condemnation for us this evening. Thank You that nothing can separate us from Your love. Grow our hope. Grow our faith. Grow our trust. Grow in us the unshakable belief that this promise is true for Your people. Would You fulfill this promise for us, for Heritage Bible Church? Would You keep us and work for our good and deliver us safely to glory? We trust You. In Jesus' name, amen.